Well, believe it or not, and probably don't believe it, I played high school football for a week. Yeah, for a week. And then I got injured, and I had stress fractures and vertebrae in my back. And so I couldn't play anymore. And believe it or not, on top of the fact that I played football, my position was center at the time as well, and I was smaller than I am now. So it wasn't going to go well for my team, even though I was never going to see the light of day on the playing field anyways. But I was injured, so I rode the bench the entire season. Well, I didn't even ride the bench. I was on the sideline. I had jeans on and a jersey. I mean, I had a jersey. I had a number. But I was just on the sideline the whole time. And so I was at every game, and I would show up to practice and kind of stand there and watch and everything else. But then at the end of the season, the final game, our team won, and everybody was excited. So they ran out onto the field to celebrate. And I ran out with the team to celebrate, except one of the coaches grabbed me by the arm and pulled me back. And he said to me, he said this, "Why are you so excited? You didn't do anything." And I remember going, okay, and I'm done playing football, right? But he was right. I didn't do anything. I didn't contribute anything to the success of that team. I was excited that they won, and I was wanting to be part of that celebration and be part of, like, hey, I'm part of this team. I was a part of this winning season, but the reality was I wasn't part of the winning season. I was a glorified fan standing on the sideline. The only difference between me and the grandma up on the bleachers who thinks she's watching soccer is that I had a jersey on. That's it. I had no skin in the game. I wasn't involved in it at all. And unfortunately, that mentality invades a lot of our churches today, and it's owned by a lot of Christians today. We experience what we believe to be salvation. We pray a prayer, or we raise a hand, or we walk an aisle, or we get a track maybe that somebody hands us, or whatever it is, and we think we're good because we, quote unquote, put on the jersey of Christianity. When in reality, we're just like I was with that football team. Yeah, you may have the jersey, but you're on the sideline. You're not in the trenches. You're not out there. You're not in the game. You're not actually part of Christ's church. There's a word in Christianity that we use a lot, and that word is called sanctification. Sanctification, which actually comes from the word that means holy and holiness. In fact, to be sanctified is to be made holy. It's to be set apart. It's to be consecrated. Set apart specifically from our perspective, from sin. And while salvation guarantees our future with God, and it's not something that we do or merit, sanctification is the process that sees this future begin to become our daily reality. And it involves us getting in the game in three different ways. The first way is that part of sanctification, this process that we're in, that's called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. This is like when you're chosen to be on the team, okay? Positional sanctification is a once-in-time event that takes place at the moment of salvation, at the moment of genuine conversion. Paul talks about it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is Corinth, to those sanctified, notice the verb tense there, what is it? To those sanctified, it's past tense, it's already occurred. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. See, when we're saved at the cross, what Pastor Ben was talking about this morning, when we repent from our sins and we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, we are not only justified, but positionally we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are removed from the purpose and the desires and the longings and the direction that we once had. And now we are set apart and we are given a new direction, a new purpose, a new use in life. When Jesus saves us, he sanctifies us. He sets us apart for himself to be used by him in service of him. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, Paul writes there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit. And such were some of you. What's the tense there of that? Past tense. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, set apart, made holy, consecrated. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. See, when God saves us, He redirects our lives. We were slaves to sin, and now we are slaves to righteousness, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We have a new purpose, a new aim, a new direction. We are positionally holy before God through our relationship with Jesus. Set apart from the old man, removed from slavery to sin, separated for devotion to God. I touched on it briefly last night, but to come back to it tonight, the vessels that were used in the temple, okay, they were consecrated, they were sanctified. They were to be used for no other purpose aside from the purpose that God intended them to be used by the priest in service to Him, to worship Him. The plates, the utensils, the cups, et cetera, those things were holy unto God. They weren't to be used for any other purpose except for service to the Lord. And y'all, that's what happens to us the moment that we're saved. We are set apart. We are sanctified. Same concept, same word. We are now set apart, distinct from everything that we once were, now to be used not for service to ourselves, service to our desires, slaves to our unrighteousness, but now we are set apart to be used in worship, in service, in obedience, in reverence, to be used by God for His purpose. This is part of our personal holiness that's static. It's permanent. It does not change. Once you have been sanctified at conversion, you have been set apart to be used by God, that doesn't change. You don't all of a sudden become unsanctified positionally. You are, if you are in Christ, forever set apart to be used by Him. But God doesn't just save us, forgive us of our sins, and give us His team jersey just to show up and stand on the sidelines the way I did during that football season. He wants us to be involved because the trade deadline is approaching. And whether your team is doing great or whether your team is doing horribly like my Rangers are, the trade deadline is an exciting time because you're wondering who's going to get moved, what new players are going to come to the team, who are we going to get, who are we going to send away. And so it's exciting. And recently there was a big trade that took place between the Baltimore Orioles and the Los Angeles Dodgers. Anybody know the name that was traded? Manny Machado, right? Girls, you guys love Manny Machado, don't you? I know, I apologize for this analogy. I know it's going over a lot of people's heads right now, but hey, so you guys can understand changing sports teams, right? So Manny Machado used to play for the Baltimore Orioles, and then he was traded to the Los Angeles Dodgers. Now, in order to get Manny Machado, the Los Angeles Dodgers had to give up. They had to basically pay for him, and the way they paid for him was they sent some of their better minor league players back to the Baltimore Orioles. Now, after making that sacrifice to be able to get Manny Machado on their team, do you think the ownership just expects Manny Machado to show up and wear the jersey and look pretty in the dugout? No, right? That'd be ridiculous. They expect him to what? Play, to get involved, to get on the field, to contribute, to be used by the team for what? The good of the team, for the purpose of the team. Think about the conversion of Saul. Think about the conversion of Saul. You guys remember what happened with Saul, right? He's on his donkey. He's going to Damascus, and he's on his way to persecute the church. And this brilliant, blinding light shows up, and all of a sudden, he hears the voice of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And in fact, he goes on and reiterates it. And then Saul gets up, and what's wrong with Saul when he gets up from that? He's blind, right? And so Jesus tells him to go to the house of Ananias. Saul says, okay. So Saul takes off. Meanwhile, Jesus comes to Ananias and he says, hey, Ananias, there's a guy coming to you. His name is Saul of Tarsus. Right now he's blind. I need you to lay your hands on him and pray for him, and he's going to receive his sight back. And you guys remember Ananias' response? What are you doing? Right? He's like, God, you don't understand. I know this guy. I know who Saul is. I know what he's all about, what his purpose in life is. So, God, Saul's purpose in life is to destroy the church. And now you're telling me you want me to pray for this guy? And God's response, Jesus' response here, is a picture of what we're talking about here when we're talking about positional sanctification that takes place at conversion. Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. First, Ananias' response. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's a picture of what positional sanctification looks like when we are saved. This was specifically about Paul, but for all of us, we could say that when we are saved, we become God's chosen instruments to be used by him in service to him. You know, God didn't tell Ananias, hey, you know what? It's all grace. I'm just going to forgive, and now he's got the team jersey on, so who cares? No, God said, I'm going to use him. In fact, he goes on, he says, I'm going to show him even how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. Again, this is that idea of positional sanctification. This is why, y'all, there's such strong imagery used by the New Testament writers to communicate the change that takes place at salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6:11, so also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present your members to God, yourselves to God, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. There's been a change positionally. You have been made holy by conversion, by salvation. You have been set apart. You have been consecrated. You have been sanctified to be used by God. In fact, Jesus and Nicodemus, you guys remember that interaction? Nicodemus comes to him and he says what? He says, hey, teacher, we hear you're teaching some interesting things. What's going on? And Jesus says, look, I tell you the truth. Unless a man is what? Born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a radical change between who we were and who we are. It's more than just a judicial standing before God. It is a practical daily reality that we now live in as those who have been positionally set apart for Christ. Paul makes it abundantly clear for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. When you're at work, is your time at work, or is it your boss's time? It's your boss's time. And when you were hired for a job, your boss sat down with you and laid out the job description, didn't they? Hopefully. If not, then you need a new boss and a new job. But hopefully that they sat down and they said, this is your job. This is your job description. I expect you to fulfill this. This is how I want to use you in this company. Is it your right to look at them and go, well, that's fine. I know you want me to stock the shelves, but I'm going to go do the cash register. No, it's not, right? Because you're not your own. That's not your time. You are at the disposal of your boss. Well, we have been bought by God. This is not employer-employee. This is master and servant. And now we are at his disposal 100% completely. So whatever he desires of us, we are at his beck and call to be used by him. God is holy, transcendent, completely set apart. And when we are saved, holiness becomes a reality for us as well. We are also consecrated, set apart to be used by him for his purposes and for his glory. It's point number one for us tonight. It's this: rejoice that God has set you apart for himself. Rejoice that God has set you apart for himself. People live for a variety of purposes and reasons, don't they? What are some reasons that people live for according to the world's value system? What are some things that people live for? What are purposes that people have in life? Money. What else? Happiness. What else? Fame. Relationships. What else? Family. What else? Career, right? Success. Health. Here's the reality, guys. When you're saved by God, your life is given a purpose that's so far greater than any of those other purposes. Than any of those other purposes. Because here's the sobering reality that we all have to own, is that is, apart from Christ, anything that I do on this earth dies with me. It dies with me. But when I'm saved, I'm set apart, given a new purpose that has eternal significance. Being sanctified allows me to answer the call of Matthew chapter 6 to lay up treasures for myself in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, nor can thieves break in and steal. When God saves us, he makes that possible for us. He gives eternal significance to everything that we do. Nothing else on this earth, no other pursuit or purpose will have eternal significance for you. Unless you are saved, you will come to the same conclusion that Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes when he ran after everything else that he could, every other pursuit, every other purpose that he could find in life. And at the end of it all, what did he say? It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Tell me if you know these names. Daniel K. Ludwig. Anybody know that name? You know who Daniel K. Ludwig was? He was the richest man in the world in 1982. That's a pretty significant accomplishment, right? The richest man in the world? Yeah, that's pretty significant. But does anybody remember him today? I mean, maybe his family, but outside of that, what did all of that money get him? Nothing. Nothing. He's dead and gone, and nobody cares. How about this name? Philo Farnsworth. Anybody know the name Philo Farnsworth? I'm sure you have something in your houses that Philo Farnsworth invented. He's the inventor of the television. The television. That's a pretty significant accomplishment, right? I mean, just from a cultural perspective, that dropped a pin on the timeline there, right? Invented the TV. Boom, that's pretty significant. And yet nobody knows his name. Nobody cares about Philo Farnsworth's earthly accomplishments. How about this one? Otto Roeder. Otto Roeder. Anybody know the name Otto Roeder? He invented sliced bread. Yeah, you guys are all like, man, I love sliced bread. But you've got no clue who invented it. It's insignificant. It doesn't, he doesn't matter. How about this name? Wilhelm Conrad Röntgen. You know who that one is? He invented the X-ray machine. Is that significant? How many of you have ever benefited from an x-ray machine? How many of you had any clue the name of the guy that invented the x-ray machine? It's meaningless, guys. I mean, think about that. I don't know if any of us in this room are going to amount to inventing sliced bread, right? Like, that's a pretty lofty bar there. But even that guy, we don't know his name. So why am I talking about this, all this? Because these guys poured their life into these pursuits. And where did it get them? Nowhere. It was their purpose. It was their meaning. It was everything to them. But in contrast, when we are sanctified, when we are set apart, now everything that we do can have eternal significance. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 10:31. What does that verse say? Whether you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. That's the pursuit of positional sanctification. Doing everything for the glory of God. And we can rejoice about that because it means that everything we do now has eternal significance. Storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Listen to Paul's words about the contrast here between our old identity and our new identity, our old standing and our new standing. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 17 through 23. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." In other words, you had no obligation to pursue righteousness. Here's his conclusion. "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, positional sanctification, the fruit that you get now leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So rejoice tonight that you have been set apart by God to be used by Him. It gives significance to your life. It gives purpose to your life. It gives meaning to your life. Because otherwise, one day you will die. And nothing that you've done on this earth will matter. Nothing. If it's done apart from Christ. It will be worthless. When you come to faith in Christ, you are positionally made holy, set apart, sanctified to be used by God for His purposes. But what does this look like? What does that reality look like? This is that part of our holiness where we actually get in the game. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. The author of Hebrews there says this, "For by a single offering he has perfected." Okay, that's what Pastor Ben was talking about this morning. One sacrifice. When he went in before the Holy of Holies and brought his own blood, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. Here's the sentence that matters for us right now tonight is this. Those who are being sanctified. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said I already was sanctified, and now you're saying I'm being sanctified. Remember I said there's three stages to this process of holiness and how it relates to us. This is the second stage. It's called progressive sanctification. We dealt with positional sanctification. That's a once-in-time event. Progressive sanctification is this ongoing reality that should mark us, because just as the Bible is abundantly clear that we are positionally sanctified at conversion, the Bible is also abundantly clear that there's a process whereby we are continually being made holy. See, the focus of our positional sanctification was on the who we were set apart for. The focus of our progressive sanctification is on the what we are set apart from. We just finished up a series in Third Nine on being spiritually fit. That whole series was about this concept of progressive sanctification, growing in holiness, seeing ourselves further and further and further separated from sin. As Pastor Mike says quite often, not that we become sinless, but that we sin less. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We preached on that in 3rd 9 with that first message from being spiritually fit. That grace of God trains us. It doesn't just save us, it progressively sanctifies us, makes us more and more like Christ on a regular daily basis. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, the same thing. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, progressive sanctification. Running the race, laying aside the weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and running with endurance. Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already obtained this, verse 12 through 14. Or I'm already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's this imagery that's all over the Bible. Put off and put on. Put to death. Pursue. The Apostle Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This passage urges us towards progressive sanctification. In fact, it holds it up. He says there, as obedient, what? What's that word? As obedient children. He's saying that progressive sanctification is a fundamental marker of the family of God. If you are not being progressively sanctified, you are not a part of the family of God. Progressive sanctification, it's not something that happens to us, but it happens in us and through us. It's point number two tonight. It's this: make every effort to grow daily in practical holiness. Make every effort to grow daily in practical holiness. Any athlete is gifted by God with their athletic ability, aren't they? Or an artist, or what have you, right? They're gifted by God with their athletic ability, but while he has gifted them with their ability, they actually have to apply themselves to see it fully realized, don't they? They have to put in the work. They have to put in the practice. They have to discipline themselves to cultivate that gift so that they can see it reach its full potential. Well, as believers, that's a little like sanctification in the Christian life. God has saved us. He's given us this great gift of salvation, but now it's time for us to live it out, to apply ourselves, to see the fullness of it realized in the way that we live our lives. And y'all, this is where the tension enters in, because it's undeniably clear that our positional sanctification takes place at the moment of salvation, and it's entirely an act of God. Entirely an act of God. But when we consider progressive sanctification, our ongoing obedience, our putting off of sin and embracing obedience, embracing righteousness, we have to ask this question: who is doing the work? Is God sanctifying us, or are we sanctifying ourselves? The answer to that question? Yes. Yes. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and it is indeed him who is working all things together for our good. He is sanctifying us. The Bible teaches us that. But at the same time, we are also responsible to follow Paul's command and discipline our bodies and make them our slaves. We are responsible to actually pursue obedience, to put off and put on. God is totally sovereign, and we are completely responsible. That's a tension that exists in Scripture on a lot of things, that we have to just say, okay, God, your infinite wisdom understands how that works. Mine doesn't. I just have to obey what I know to be true. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so we're talking about the context of obedience, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that command is given to who? Christians. Paul is telling Christians, obey by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so who's responsible to do that? We are, right? And then we come to verse 13. And verse 13 says this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there, who's working for our salvation or for our sanctification? God is. So in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, you have our responsibility and God's sovereignty both at work in the same passage. Y'all, this process will look different in each of our lives, but when God saves us and sets us apart for his use, he immediately begins to go to work on sanctifying us. And so we immediately need to get in the game and start pursuing this obedience on a daily basis. Romans 8, 28 through 29. Romans 8, 28 through 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined or purposed to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. And so what that passage is saying is that all things work together to conform you to the image of Christ, both good and bad. God is working to conform you to the image of Christ. Let me challenge y'all. If you're not seeing growth in holiness, if you're not experiencing genuine, real freedom from sin, if you're stagnant, if you're not desiring to grow, it may be because God's not working in you because you're not saved. People will ask me all the time, how can I tell if I'm saved? What does the New Testament instruct us to do? Examine yourself. Test yourself. Guys, let me encourage you. Let me plead with you tonight. Don't trust your feelings. Don't put your confidence in your standing with the holy, perfect God in your feelings. And say, well, I feel like I'm saved. I feel like I'm a Christian. If you do, praise God, but still, answer Paul's call. Examine yourselves. You say, well, how do I do that? That's why there's passages like Colossians 3, like Ephesians chapter 4, like Galatians chapter 5 that give you these grids to hold your life up to and say, okay, do I see Galatians chapter 5 more works of the flesh in my life, or do I see more fruit of the Spirit in my life? If you look at your life and you hold it up to Galatians chapter 5 and you say, man, I see a ton of flesh and I don't see much fruit, then you can feel like you're saved all you want, but I wouldn't put a whole lot of confidence behind that feeling. If you are saved, God will be progressively conforming you more and more to the image of Christ, and that will be through working in you to will. In other words, he's going to create the desire within you to say, I want to grow in holiness. I want to get rid of this sin. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to stand on the sideline wearing the jersey and the jeans while the rest of everybody's in the game. I want to be in the game. God, put me in the trenches. Here's my whole life. Take it all and conform me to Christ. Do whatever you have to do to make me holy. Guys, if you're not there, if you're saying, I've got these areas of my life that I want to hold back, that I'm not willing to let God take over and go to work in conforming me to the image of Christ with these areas over here. That's a problem. It's a big problem. How are you growing in Christ's likeness? This is a lifelong pursuit, y'all. We will never reach a day this side of eternity where we declare ourselves done with progressive sanctification. Never. There will always be more for us to do, always be more for us to grow in. But I want to encourage you that there is a day coming for those who are saved. This is a certain day when we will be done with progressive sanctification. John describes it this way in 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is when faith becomes sight. We will be like him. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Y'all, this is the end, the outcome, the goal, the prize of our positional and progressive sanctification. Sometimes you may have heard it referred to as the doctrine of our glorification, but in keeping with this sanctification theme, let's call it our perfect sanctification tonight. So we've got our positional sanctification that takes place at the moment of conversion. We're set apart to be used by God. We've got our progressive sanctification, which is that ongoing daily battling of sin, putting on righteousness. And now we've got in the future a day that's coming when we will experience perfect sanctification. When we die, we will go to be with who? Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. Philippians 1:23. Paul says, I'm hard pressed. He's saying, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. For that is far better. Or think back to the thief on the cross and the one who rebukes his other thief, his fellow thief. And Jesus looks at him, and what does he say to him? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. So think back to that first message from last night, this vision of God. The full glory, his perfection. And we talked even about when Daniel beheld the man there, and he fell on his face. And Ezekiel beheld the vision, and he fell on his face. And even John, when in the book of Revelation, John just sees angels, and he falls on his face. So if we're going to go be with God, how is that something that we can be excited about? Well, it's not unless our sin is dealt with, right? And not just at the cross, but we need to be sinless, free from not just the power of sin, but the presence of sin. And y'all, that's what perfect sanctification is all about. Revelation 3:5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. The white garments there is the full and fully realized righteousness of Jesus. You have been positionally, legally declared righteous through Christ's atoning death on your behalf. That's done. It's sure. But you have not fully realized the full reality of Christ's righteousness yet. But there will come a day when you will put on the white garments of his righteousness and be perfectly sinless, perfectly sanctified. How can you be sure that we will never sin again? Romans 8:19 through 21. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to that futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation is longing for the day that one day we will all realize where we're set free from the curse. What's the curse? Goes back to what? Genesis chapter 3. In the fall, in Adam and Eve, right? In the curse, the curse of sin. The fact that all of us live in a broken world, that all of us sin, and there's yet coming a day when we will be perfectly sanctified and totally free from the curse of sin. John, here's the Lord saying, Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed. No longer will there be anything accursed. This is the glorious reality that awaits every Christian, that we hope in, that we anticipate. And if you're in Christ, it's guaranteed. It's our final point tonight. It's this: look forward to a sinless eternity. A sinless eternity. Progressive sanctification can be exhausting, amen? Yes, it can, right? I mean, we live in a world that is hostile towards progressive sanctification. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? The things in the world, what are they? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Those things are not from God, but from the world, and the world is passing away along with all of its desires. The world that we live in, all of those things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, pretty much any sin that you struggle with is going to fall into one of those three categories, and that is directly opposed to your progressive sanctification. And our daily reality as believers is that we wake up at war with a world that does not want to see us become more like Christ. And so the longer you live and the longer you fight that battle, the more and more eager you will become for this. When we will one day be with Christ, when we will see him as he is and we will be like him and we will put on those white garments of righteousness and there will be no more sin. There's a day coming when you will never forget something. Just think about that, okay? There's a day coming when you will never forget something. You guys ever had that experience where you forget something and you go back to get it and then you leave and you still forget it behind and you're like, why? You know whose fault that is? Adam and Eve's fault, okay? But there's a day coming, and we're starting out small. We're going to build this, okay? This is going to crescendo, this list. But there's a day coming when you will never forget something. There's a day coming where you will never stub your toe. Or if you do, you're going to be like, ah, it's cool. We're in heaven. It doesn't hurt. Because there's a day coming where there's no more pain, because pain is a result of the fall. Pain is a result of the sin. There's a day coming when you will never again ever get a paper cut. There's a day coming when you will never ever again experience road rage. Some of you that commute up here this weekend, you've got some repenting to do, right? There's a day coming when you will never be cut off on the road again. You will never experience road rage. There's a day coming, as we begin to ramp this up a little bit more, when you will never get into another argument. You will never have conflict with anyone ever again. There's a day coming when you will never feel betrayed or fear ever feeling betrayed. There's a day coming when you will never feel hurt or abused or taken advantage of. There's a day coming when you will never let someone down. You will never disappoint. You will never fail someone. Not live up to expectations. There's a day coming when you will never feel anxious about anything. There's a day coming when you will never covet. There's a day coming when you will never lust. There's a day coming when you will never hate. There's a day coming when you will never cry ever again. There's a day coming when you will never feel disgust over something. There's a day coming when you will never feel stupid or not good enough. There's a day coming when you will never feel afraid. There's a day coming when you will never, ever doubt. There's a day coming when you will never feel depressed. There's a day coming when you will never again misunderstand or be misunderstood. There's a day coming when you will never feel temptation. There's a day coming when you will never feel self-conscious. There's a day coming when you will never cheat. There's a day coming when you will never want. There's a day coming when you will never need. There's a day coming when you will never feel guilt or shame. There's a day coming when you will never get sick. There's a day coming when you will never feel weak. There's a day coming when you will never feel lazy. There's a day coming when you will never again sin. That reality is yours in Christ. Does that get you excited? I want to get there, right? John sees the vision of what this is going to be like, Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Why can God dwell with us there? Because everyone is holy. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Guys, we don't need a little boy to tell us what heaven is going to be like when his daddy capitalizes and writes a book about it. Okay? We've got it right here. Heaven is for real. Yeah, it is. Why do we believe that? Because God tells us so and describes it in the Bible for us. This should get you excited. In fact, in some ways, verse 8 should even get you excited there. That you will no longer be in the presence of the cowardly, the faithful, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral. All of this, all of these sinful people who hate your God aren't going to be there. This is why progressive sanctification, though it's a battle, though it's exhausting, is so worth it. Because this is in front of us. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is," what? "Fullness of joy. At your right hand are," what? "Pleasures forevermore." Unending. Unending pleasures that we will experience without sin impeding our ability to enjoy them. Pleasures that God has in reserve stored up for us in eternity. So what's that going to be like? I have no idea. But it's going to be amazing because it's going to be the fullness of joy, and that's something none of us have experienced this side of eternity. Your best day will seem like your worst day when you have a millisecond in the presence of God. Why? Because your best day is a day still lived in sin. That's where we're headed. It's guaranteed. In the meantime, God has set us apart now to be used by him as we grow daily in practical holiness, as we progress in sanctification towards that day. Yeah, that coach was right. I didn't have any reason to be excited. I didn't do anything. I mean, they would have probably benefited more from the grandma that was up in the stands thinking it was soccer that she was watching. I was just there wearing the jersey thinking that I was part of the team, and I never really was. And so I want you to ask yourselves tonight, are you in the trenches? Are you in the game? Are you playing the game that God has grafted you in to be involved with? See, when God's holiness collides with our sinfulness, his holiness will always win. And so if you're sitting out there and you're not growing in holiness, it's because you haven't really encountered his holiness yet. You will one day. And if not here, that day will be when you die and you stand before him in judgment, and his holiness will still win. But let me urge you to make sure today that you are in Christ, that you have been positionally sanctified, that you are being progressively sanctified, so that one day you will be perfectly sanctified. Back in our chapter that we've been looking at all week long, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was never the same after that encounter. You remember 26 times in the rest of the letter he says, God is the Holy One of Israel. That vision of God's holiness, that encounter with God's holiness left him totally different than he was before. And it's the same for us. When we meet our holy God, we should never be the same again either. Let's pray together. Father God, we do look forward to this day, and we don't know when it's going to happen. For some, it's going to be sooner than later. But Lord, I pray that we would all be ready for it, that we would all be truly right with Christ as our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would be continually revealing to us ways that we can grow more and more and more in our Christ-likeness. God, show us the areas of our lives where we have sin and that maybe we're even unaware of right now, and give us that zeal and passion to discipline ourselves, to go after it, to get it out of our lives. Lord, may we be faithful brothers and sisters in one another's lives to help one another along towards that. As you say in your word in Galatians chapter 6, that we need to be those who are bearing one another's burdens by being involved in one another's lives, that if we see a brother or sister in sin, we go to them to confront them, to see them restored to a right standing with you. God, make us a room full of zealous bulldogs for holiness. May we go after holiness, pursue Christ-likeness, pursue obedience with everything in us. Lord, make it seem so worth it, so sweet to us. Lord, I pray that every single other temptation that we have to live for something else, that you would reveal whatever that else is, that it would be garbage, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, compared to the pursuit of becoming more and more like Christ. God, we are yours. We have been bought with a price. May we answer that call that Paul gave us to glorify you with our whole bodies now. God, thank you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.